Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Turn to Romans chapter 13 this morning. We're continuing our study in Romans 13 and we're going to look at a little review as to how this connects together. But I want to read this text of Scripture and then jump right into it. Verse 8 through 10, Romans 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. There be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. A man named Godet, not the painter, a Bible commentator, a very intelligent Bible scholar, noted something, a consistency in Paul's writing that I didn't notice until I'd read what he said. I wanted to share that with you this morning. How Romans 12 and Romans 13 are really not independent of each other, but make a larger flow of thought that finds its source in Romans 12, 1 through 2. Devotion as saints, Romans 12, 1 through 2, our consecrated lives live for service. And he pointed this out, and I thought it was very fascinating. He pointed out that in chapter 12, what we have is we have live in the church, limited by humility. Remember, we looked at that in Romans 12, how as we live in the church, as we relate in the church, we're to be humble, not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to serve and to use our gifts and to use ourselves in that fashion for God's glory, limited by humility. But also the end of Romans chapter 12, then he applies that to say, and this humility bears itself out with loving relationships, pursuing peace, not seeking revenge, loving one another. But also he pointed out in chapter 13, we have lived our life lived in the state, limited by submission. And how do we bear that out? Our life lived the state, meaning with the government, but also regarding other individuals, just not necessarily the church, but broader. Humanity, community, state. Lived itself out, that's lived out by giving ourselves in submissive love. And so you see this kind of a outline in Romans 12 and 13, live consecrated lives limited by humility, and so love. Live lives in the world with submission, and so love. And what we understand from this is that genuine Christian love, love in action, true, genuine giving of ourselves in love, is a natural outflow of those who have surrendered to surrendered with a submissive spirit to the work of God in the gospel. In other words, this is not love for our brothers, love for our church, love for our neighbors, love for those around us. It's not something that simply comes when we say we just should love better. We should do a better job of loving, love one another. That's what we're supposed to do. In fact, if we love one another, we'll have a healthy community and things will be great. Not some moralistic concept, but rather the understanding that true, genuine love, agape love described in this passage, both 12 and 13, and what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, flows from a regenerated heart that has been impacted by the love of Christ in the gospel. It's not how to be a Christian, it's what a Christian does. It's what a disciple does. He loves. And that's important to understand that. So when we come to this passage, Romans 13, 8 through 10, where really the theme of this passage is love your neighbor as yourself, love others, and neighbor, word near ones, it doesn't mean in the church necessarily, it means everyone. It's not just some moralistic platitudes given by the apostle to say this will make us all happy and smiling and good, and it's good to be good people. It's not what he's saying here. He's following this with Romans 1 through 11. Where he speaks of the gospel in such clear terms. And he describes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he describes what God has done in imputing his righteousness to our account. And he describes what is done in his forgiveness and how we are no longer in this world. We are bought. Therefore, love. Therefore, love. Think of that as we consider this text this morning. Because we have the eternal gift of eternal life, we have the eternal gift of the Father, we have the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, interceding on our behalf. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have absolute forgiveness. We have the justice of God appeased in Jesus Christ on our behalf. So love. Let that be our motive. Let that be our heart's cry. The world has a cheap love. It's a love for love's sake. It's a love for comfort's sake. It's a love for convenience's sake. As true disciples, our love is a love for Christ's sake. It is a love for the gospel's sake. And that is what we're speaking of here. So let's jump into this text this morning and think of this, what we're going to be looking at here. The whole point of this is to consider loving others, the text we read, because of God's love for us. Please, as I already said, I want to emphasize this one more time. It's not about loving because of anything we gain in return. It's not about loving because it makes us better people. Sometimes we as parents, those that are parents, struggle with this. We love our children because we deep down we hope that they will love us in return. But that's not why we ought to love our children. We love our children because God has loved us. And so we love them. Sometimes we think of that love in that reciprocal fashion, and the church will love these people because then they'll be there for us when we need them. It's not why we ought to love our brothers and sisters. We love them because God loves them. And if we love God, we'll love what He loves. We ought to love my neighbor, because if I don't love my neighbor, he's probably going to throw something over the fence at me. That's one way to look at it, but another way to look at it is God has demonstrated His love while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, and so I had to love my neighbor with the gospel. Don't love your boss because he gives you a raise. Love your boss because your love is limited by submission, because you love Jesus Christ and you love the gospel. Glorifying God with our lives in these practical ways, Romans 12 and 13, because God has made us, who once was an absolutely dead spiritually dead person, alive in Him. The gospel is the motivation for Christian living. Therefore, we must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. That's how we'll live for God. Not with rules, not with standards, but under the guise of the guidance of the love of God for us. The gospel, that's how we live. It is by grace through faith you are saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So please do not err, brothers and sisters, and think that the rules, the standards, the codes, the works, the moralistic endeavors, the religious efforts can make you closer to God, more spiritual, or a better person. But if we truly love God and serve Jesus Christ, He does change our attitudes and our actions, and we will live in a certain way. If we love God, this is the way of living that brings God great glory in our weak lives, is loving Him and living for Him because He loves us. So, in this text we read out, it's a very fascinating thing. I'm going to do a little bit of a study this morning with you. Follow me. Maybe take out a pen and write some things down, because we're going to be examining some of the literary structure of this text, because it's fascinating and something we may not notice at first glance. We sometimes run so quickly to the application of love in such passages that we miss the beauty in the text itself and what is the big picture of what is being said. There is a literary structure in this text that is a Hebrew or a Jewish way of writing. Paul was a Jew, and so often he would write in Jewish ways. It is a different way of writing. It is a different way of communication. It is an ancient Eastern way of writing, and so sometimes it doesn't resonate with our Western thinking. And so it's necessary to understand it. We call it today a bilateral statement, and here's the concept of it. There is a statement that is made, a supporting or a ground statement, and then a repeating of that first statement. An example of this is a Hebrew writing. It's a poetic use. Is in Psalm 67, 4 and 5. I'll paraphrase that, but The first statement in Psalm 67, 4 and 5 says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." The next statement says, "For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern nations upon the earth." That's the supporting statement. And then right after that, the psalmist says, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let the people praise thee." And so, let the people praise you, for he judges nations. Let the people praise you. It's a poetic structure. The funny thing is, we find that same kind of structure right here in this New Testament book written by Paul. And it's interesting because it's filled, the supporting statement is actually an Old Testament quote. I believe Paul intentionally used this Hebraic structure because he was quoting Hebrew scripture. And so he used the same structure that the Hebrews would use in doing this. Now, it does help us understand it when we think of it this way, and I hope you haven't gotten lost with the literary concept here. But if you look at this closely, there is something very fascinating by this. We have a proposition or a truth that God wants us to understand. Then an explanation or expansion of that truth, answering some question, how to obey, why obey, what this truth means to me. And then followed by a repetition of the first statement, and this is the important part, re-emphasizing the truth once again that was first expressed. So this is the structure of this paragraph as I wrote up here. First statement, found in verse 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another," and here's the statement, "hath fulfilled the law." First statement, first truth that God wants us to understand. He that loves another has fulfilled the law. Supporting command, really saying, so then, love your neighbor as yourself. Because that fulfills the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then to emphasize the point, he says, because love is the fulfillment of the law. And you see the emphasis there? He that loves fulfills the law. So love your neighbor as yourself. Because love is the fulfillment of the law. And so the emphasis of this text, because of this structure, is not necessarily loving your neighbor as yourself. The emphasis of the text is love fulfills the law. Do you catch that when you look at this here? I mean, that's what he emphasizes. That's what he's pointing out. Loving your neighbor as yourself is what we do with the fact that love fulfills the law. That's how we respond to it. So it's very important we understand how love fulfills the law. That's what Paul is communicating to us. And that's what we want to look at here. So we want to jump into this and look at this first statement, look at each statement. The first one, the supporting proposition, and then the final emphasized statement. And just look at the text of what the Bible teaches us. We're always in the text of Scripture. That's the power of God, is the text of Scripture. So look in the text with me, please. And let's read this again. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." This is not a new concept of fulfilling love fulfilling the law. It's not a new concept Paul is bringing up. Jesus says this, and it's recorded in Matthew 23, 37 through 40. It's recorded that Jesus says that he that loves his neighbor as himself on this premise, that loving your neighbor as yourself and loving God supremely, hangs all the law and prophets. Not a new concept. Jesus said it. The Holy Spirit causes Paul to say this in Colossians 3:14 and Galatians 5:14. Both say this concept of love fulfills or fills up the law. James calls this, loving your neighbor as yourself, the royal law. Loving your neighbor. So it's not an unusual concept. Jesus even told a parable, right? To explain how this works. And he said this parable about this man who was unlike everyone else, this is a Samaritan, and all the others who were like the Jew, who was beat up and left for dead, abandoned him, but this man ministered to him and loved him. And Jesus says, so who is the neighbor? So this is not a new concept. Jesus has been communicated this, Paul has communicated this concept that love fulfills the law. What does this mean then? Because the scripture tells us that Jesus has fulfilled all the law and righteousness. So what does this mean then? Does this mean that there is something, somehow Jesus' work was insufficient? And so what he started, we finish, and we finish what he didn't get done? No, that's not what it means. Very literally, this means if you love your neighbor, it's very simple. If you love your neighbor, you will have found yourself doing all that God has desired in his revealed law. If you love God first with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you will be fulfilling the intent of the entire hundreds of laws found in the Old Testament. That's what it means to fulfill the law. It fulfills the intent of the law. It's what God intended in the law. Truly, the latter half of the Ten Commandments given to Moses have to do with loving your neighbor. And so you see how this is, with the first part of the commandments having to do with loving God and the second part having to do with loving your neighbor, that everything fits into this category of loving God or loving your neighbor. The entire law fits into this. All the law and prophets hang upon this. This is the intention of the Old Testament covenant, the law. God created us, Christians, with his glory and our delight in him as his intention for us. And you do realize God created all humanity for this purpose, not just believers. God intended Adam and Eve to delight in him, to enjoy his creation, but mostly, more than just to enjoy his creation, to enjoy him as creator. And when they sinned, they broke that delight. They messed it up royally. And we are depraved because of that. We inherited Adam's sin nature. We inherited the curse of the law. And so, we sin, and we do not fulfill God's intention for us. People do not fulfill God's intention. But understand this, there is an intention that God created us for. You see, our world struggles today with if there's purpose in life, if there's a reason for all this existence. And we forget so quickly, even as Christians, that we have an intended purpose. And one day, as the song we sang, God will make all things new. He will restore his intended purpose for mankind on this earth. And those who bow the knee to him in this life will enjoy that intended purpose for all eternity. Those of us who repent and believe his gospel, his good news about deliverance, will be reconciled with all of creation to enjoy eternity with God's intended purpose all along. Now the law, loving God and loving your neighbor, cannot redeem you. But it still is God's intended purpose for humanity. You see, we think today in our society that rules are made to be broken. But that's just ridiculous. Rules are not made to be broken. They're made to be kept, right? That's why they're rules. The commandments of God were made to be kept. Now, keeping the commandments of God could never make one holy before God, but it was his intention for those whom he justifies to sanctify them, that they would love God with all their heart and love their neighbor as their self. So the law is not evil. The law is not bad. It brings us the knowledge of sin. It brings us the understanding of God's holiness and our ineptitude. And it brings us to Jesus Christ as our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the one who fulfills the law. But you understand, Christian, just because you have been saved by grace means now God has given you his Spirit so that you can live by his Spirit and by the grace of God in light of why he created you. You see, the unbelievers cannot live God's intention out, because they're still yet in their sins. Until God solves the problem, until God redeems you, you can struggle and try to live a moral life and try to obey the commands and try to love your neighbor and try to love God, and you just can't do it. But when he redeems a soul, when he saves a soul by his grace, he intends for us to love God and love our neighbor. And this truly will be what will happen when he returns and makes all things new. And so I titled the sermon today, Live as God Intended. He intended this. This is what He desires. Fulfilling the law when He says that owe no man anything but love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What He is saying there is that Christian, He's talking to believers, right? Not unbelievers. And He's saying, live as God intended. God intended you to love Him, and God intended for you to love your neighbor. And so He came to this earth, He died for you, He rose again, He justified you, He is sanctifying you, so that you can live as you intended. And so the greatest hypocrite in all the earth are those who claim the cross of Jesus Christ, that claim the gospel, and then do not care about living as God intended. They're hypocrites, because God intended us to live a certain way, not to gain His favor, but because we have His favor. And as chosen children, love God, love your neighbor. Fulfill the law. Do what He intended. Live life as the Spirit intends. I want us to understand this and be sure we are clear on this, though. Only by knowing, believing, and obeying the gospel does this practical concept of fulfilling the law have any meaning. Only through the gospel does it have any meaning. But it's interesting how Paul shows this concept of living as God intended with love for others in this first statement. He begins with a negative statement, right? And then he says a positive statement. Now, a fundamental aspect of Bible interpretation is that negative statements are interpreted in light of the positive statement. The positive statement is do what you're supposed to do, and the negative statement supports that. So it's not the focus, it's not the emphasis, it's not the negative statement. The emphasis is the positive statement. And so he uses a negative statement really to show something fascinating to the person who would read this. He's saying this, don't let yourself be indebted to anyone, except be indebted with love for one another. Now, many quote this scripture and it would say that, well, this means don't have debts, don't take out loans, don't borrow money, don't do this, don't do that. And I think there is a biblical principle that the servant is borrower to the lender, and there is danger in having debts. And I think that is an important concept, but that is not the emphasis of this text. That is not what Paul is trying to get across. It makes no sense for him to be talking about submission to authorities, talk about loving your neighbor, talk about, in the next section, talk about serving God with all you have, and throw in a little pause, say, oh yeah, and don't have debts. That doesn't follow the flow of the context, does it? He's using this concept of not being indebted to emphasize the debt of love we have for others. And he is saying this, don't busy your life with all these things, being indebted here and being indebted here, owing that favor here and owing this person that and owing this and owing all these things. Don't fill your life with that. Fill your life with being indebted of love to others. Well, here's how this works. Another way to think about it, debt is obligation, right? Debt is obligation. If you have a debt, I have a mortgage, I'm obligated to pay it each month. I cannot miss that obligation. I've set up that fancy little thing where they just take it right out of your bank account because I'm afraid I would miss my obligations because I forget things. Okay, there's this obligation. So think of it in terms of that. Owe one another love. We are obligated to love our neighbors. Now, the word neighbor, literally in the Greek, is near ones. Basically means anybody who's near you. Anybody you can talk to, speak to, touch, give, help. Anybody. And Jesus says that in the parable, right? Which one's neighbor? The one who helped. You know? You ever think of yourself as obligated to love people? Well, no. We are Americans. We're not obligated to anything. Well, we are obligated to ourselves. You know, that was really important. What he is saying here is we are obligated to love those around us. It's not a choice. We don't get to pick and choose. Think of it this way. Imagine you borrowed your neighbor's lawnmower while mowing your lawn. This is not me speaking from experience. Yes, I do mow my lawn, but not very much. You ran over a huge rock and broke the mower. You need to get it fixed, right? You know, that's what's right to do. I mean, I'd assume all of us would say, I'm going to fix that not lawnmower and not sneak it into his garage. And when he tries to start it next time, say, what'd you do to your lawnmower? I assume we're going to, you know, feel we're obligated to pay him back, right, for this there. Although in our society today, I'm not so sure everybody would have that same feeling. But we understand that as saints, okay? You're obligated. So what happens the next day when you see your neighbor? What happens? What goes on in your mind? Oh, the lawnmower. And you go, you tell him about it. And he's really kind. And you're apologetic. He's kind. He says, yeah, just get him fixed when you can. But you don't have the money to fix it right now. And so a week passes, and you see your neighbor out, you know, with his weed eater mowing his lawn. And what happens to your mind? You go, oh, yeah, that lawnmower. Ah. Oh. And so you start saving the money up to go do it. And another week passes. And now, every day this last week, every time he goes out to get the mail, you kind of see him out the window. You go, the lawnmower. I got to get him that done. I'm obligated to that. And then what happens pretty soon, he comes outside and you kind of turn the other way and walk inside because you haven't done it yet. And you're embarrassed because you haven't fulfilled your obligation to him. And finally, the relief when you save the money, you fix the lawnmower and you give it back. And you feel so free, right? You're no longer afraid of him. Now you wave at him every time. Now you guys got a new friendship you didn't even know you had before. That is what Paul is saying is how we ought to love. Be obligated. When I see people, do I sense an obligation of love? Most importantly, Christian, do you sense a gospel obligation of love when you see people? Or do the people around you pass by you and you have no sense of your obligation to love them? Be indebted with love toward those around you. By the use of the word near ones or neighbor, we know he is not speaking only of the church. We know he is speaking of all men. And we have this obligation to love. You know how we often take care of this problem with the obligation to love? We do like we do with the lawnmower when our neighbor, after a couple of weeks, we shield our eyes. We avert our gaze. We stare straight ahead. Because we know if we look them in the eyes, that sense of obligation comes rushing back. And I just don't have time to love them today. I just don't have time to show them God's grace today. I just don't have time to warn them today of the wrath to come. And so we pass by our obligations by averting our gaze. The problem is we can't look out and we can't look up because both of those bother us. Brothers, sisters, we are obligated. We are indebted because of love. Now, we are not indebted to God in the sense that we can pay him back. We're not indebted or obligated to our neighbors because of what they've done for us. We are obligated to our neighbor. We are obligated to those around us to love them with deed and in word, with the gospel. We are obligated because God has loved us. And that's why we're obligated. We love because he loved us first. John says that in 1 John. He has always intended that human beings, his creation, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, all of them on down to us, he has always intended that his created beings, his human beings, would love one another with a debt of love because of his perfect righteousness and love. Sin messes that up. But if we've been redeemed, if we've been changed, if we've been regenerated, no, assuredly, Christian, we are obligated to love our neighbor. So the supporting command, it's the first one, love fulfills the law by creating within us the sense of an obligation to love. But the supporting command is this, is what he says. Then he quotes some Old Testament passage regarding this. Love your neighbor as yourself then. He gives a list of commands in the very end of verse 9. He says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. All right, this is everything wrapped up, okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. Or selfless love for your neighbor, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the supporting command. This tells us how we are fulfilling the law, how to live as God intended. How do we live? And we're talking on a vertical scale, not a horizontal scale, not vertical, not with us and God, but with us and men. Okay? How do we fulfill the law? How do we live as God intended? How do we obey this? Well, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a supporting command. Okay, it sounds really good. If only it were that easy, right? Because I really love myself. And I don't really know how to not love myself. And I think God knows that, and that's why he says, so when you're going to compare what you love, loving somebody, just think for a moment how you love yourself and try that out. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because, as he says in Ephesians, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Even the most selfish act that people can commit, the act of committing suicide, shows a great love for themselves. Because they love themselves more than they love everyone else that will miss them. So even what they think is absolute destruction of yourself is really great love for yourself, selfish love. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, nourishes and cherishes it. So love your neighbor that way. Love your neighbor in that fashion. But he does give some practical ways, and I think this is fascinating. I'm going to focus in the positive. It's a quote, an Old Testament quote, right? You know these, thou shalt nots of Exodus and Deuteronomy. And he gives those here, and he says, for this cause, or because of this, because love fulfills the law, we see in the law how we can love one another. We see in the law how we can love others as ourselves. And the first thing is this concept of not committing adultery. Respect the holiness of God's design for sex. The only sexual relationship God ever intended was within the bounds, the beautiful bounds of marriage between one man and one woman for one lifetime. That is what God intended. So Christian, if you're going to live as God intended, and you're going to love your neighbor, you're going to love those around you, start with the one closest to you, your spouse. Your family. And don't commit adultery. Of course, some of us can say, many of us, most of us can say, well, I've never done that. But of course, Jesus, we know, explained this a little further, right? You've said, you've heard, if a man, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. I say it applies for men and women both, but specifically men. Very practically, you want to love your neighbor? You want to love those around you, your spouse? You want to love your community? Then hate pornography. Hate it with a passion. Hate the concept of it, because that is not loving your neighbor. That is not living as God intended. Men, you want to love like God intended, make your wife never want to seek comfort anywhere else but Christ first and you second. You'd be loving. You want to love your neighbor, women? You want to love your near one as yourself? Remain faithful, not just in vision, not just in conversation, but remain faithful in your thought life regarding your husband and your family. Remain faithful. You want to love your kids? Remain faithful. You want to love your neighbor's children? Let them see a pattern of faithfulness in your family that maybe they don't see in their unregenerate parents. Love fulfills the law, so don't commit adultery. Respect God's design for intimacy. But then secondly, he says, thou shalt not kill. Well, that's a given. If I'm murdering my neighbor, I'm not really loving him. Of course, Jesus expanded on this too, right? He expanded on the two that I think that we could often excuse ourselves from, right? Adultery and murder. I've never murdered. He says, yeah, well, if you hate your brother, it's just as good as murder in your heart. Respect the personhood of every person. Respect God's design in personhood. Every person, no matter how small, no matter whether they've started to breathe yet or not, respect the life-giving personhood that God has. Young and old. From the oldest neighbor who is days away from the grave to the child yet in the womb to those in between. If we love our neighbors as true disciples, living out life as God intended his people to live, we'll respect human life above all other life. And we will speak out against the murder and the hate and the ignorance and the foolishness of mankind in this regard. Respect life. He says another one though, right? Another commandment. Now these are getting a little bit meddling because he says, thou shalt not steal. Respect God's gift of possessions. You realize God is the one who gives us every good thing to enjoy. And we have no right to abscond with someone else's good things for our own benefit. Not only do we have no right, but we are not living as God intended us to live as believers. And Christians say, well, I would never do that. Be diligent before your boss. Be diligent in your work. Be one who works to the glory of God. Parents, don't steal from your children. Children, don't steal from your parents. Respect this concept of possession. I have no right to take from another to enrich myself. It's not living as God intended people to live, and especially not living as God intended his saints to live on a vertical or horizontal level. What does it say about our relationship on the vertical level, though, when we are selfish and willing to bend the rules to get a better standing in the material world? What does that say about not only our love for others, but our love for God, if we are willing to bend the rules to get a better standing? Hey, it's just how you have to work in the world today, man. If you don't work that way, you're just not going to make it up the top. Then don't make it up to the top. Respect what God says. Love as he intends. What does it say about the gospel, saint, when we live by the world's code of conduct rather than the gospel code of conduct? What does it say about our faith in the gospel? Thou shalt not lie, bear false witness. Respect God's truth at all costs. Respect God's truth at all costs. If we truly love our neighbor, will we not tell them the truth? Will we be deceitful people who manipulate, malign, or slander to improve our lot in life? We are not living as God intends redeemed people to live. If our tongues are not redeemed and we are dishonest, unreliable, fanciful, and exaggerated in our words and conduct, don't bear false witness. You know what, saint? I'm just going to get really practical and step on toes. This applies in all areas of life. This applies in the things we consider of no significance or no importance. Because if the world, if our neighbor cannot rely upon us to tell the truth regarding the simplest thing of why we didn't bring his lawnmower back, then can they rely upon us to tell the truth regarding the gospel and their eternal soul? Love your neighbor. Be a person who speaks truth. You know, there are a few things in the Bible that God says he hates. One of them is lies, the dishonest tongue. In fact, we know he actually used that as one of the great condemnations against the Pharisees, right? They're of their father, the devil, he said, who was a liar from the beginning. Serious to think about. Do we love? And thou shalt not covet. Respect God's blessings upon all men. God has given some plenty and others less. We do not show a love for God or a love for others when we are discontent with what God has blessed us with, or when we complain and murmur about our life and our lot and how hard it is for us. Trust God, Christian. Love your neighbor. Trust God for your increase. Be content with such things as you have. This demonstrates life lived for God and others. So after listing these latter half of the commands that Paul does here, Paul tells us the practical laws of God. He intends for humanity to interact in this way, not to be better people, because this is his intent to bring him glory. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. It connects this way, so do it this way. So love your neighbor this way. The children of God ought to love their neighbor first, but loving God ultimately first, and themselves last. This is illustrated by Jesus' love for us, is it not? Those on earth, those near him, we were his neighbors. And he demonstrated that love coming down to meet our deepest need. our sin problem. And then finally, we have the final statement in this. So you have the first statement in this bilateral construction: love fulfills the law. Be indebted in love to one another because love fulfills the law. And then this is how love fulfills the law. This is how it's illustrated. So love your neighbor as yourself, because love is fulfilling God's design. Love fulfills the law. The final repetition of the statement that love fulfills the law emphasizes the theme of this text. Therefore, so then, because love is the fulfilling of the law, he who loves has fulfilled the law. He who loves lives as God intended. Did you catch that? He who loves lives as God intended. So love your neighbor as yourself, because love is the fulfilling of the law. It's kind of redundant, kind of repetitive, not intended to be so, but intended to be emphasizing. Just as he presented the first statement in an unusual way by saying, only be indebted to your neighbor, owing him love, he concludes with an unusual statement. Kind of a given. You know, there are certain truths that are given, things we know to be true. And he says this: since love does not work bad to your neighbor, love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, it cannot hurt to love your neighbor. Did you see that in the text? He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love cannot work, energize is the word, bad to your neighbor. It's almost like this is the most underrated statement Paul gives here. Can it be bad to love your neighbor? What bad is going to come from this? What evil arises when you love your neighbor as yourself? Obviously, he's talking about genuine Christian love, right? Not flattery and false loves. And it's very common. I don't think we have a whole lot of exposition to do on that concept. But he's saying it cannot be wrong to love your neighbor. It will never be wrong to choose to love your neighbor and fulfill the law, because genuine Christian love cannot produce bad things, but only brings God's intended purpose. We must understand he is not talking about the world's idea of love, but God's definition of love demonstrated in the cross. That's what he's talking about. So Christian, make it your Holy Spirit-enabled determination to work good in the community God has placed you in, with neighbors, your family, all around you. Dear Saint, because the love that comes upon us first from God through us will only produce good in the glory of God. All things will work together for good to those who love God. It will work for good. So, it fulfills the law and is good. The law shows us God's holy intention for his creation. The law shows us the perfection of God. The law shows us how we ought to relate to God and one another. So how could this fulfilling of the law and loving our neighbor as ourselves be a bad thing, is what he is saying at the end. But many Christians live practically as if showing love to those around them will somehow bring bad results. It is inconsistent, but we think that we must not love those who are sinners because they might get the wrong idea. But is that not precisely what Jesus did? He demonstrated in a shocking fashion with a tax collector named Zacchaeus, a hated man. But Jesus shocked the crowd. We might think, oh, if I go there, if I go speak to him, people might get the wrong idea. They might think I'm a part of his evil deeds. They might think that I must cheat too. And so I'm not going to give the gospel to him because I'm not going to go there because that's bad. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, let's go meet on a common ground when nobody will get the wrong idea about what's going on between us. That's not what Jesus said. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. I'm hunting you down, Zacchaeus. Salvation is coming to you. Do we hunt him down with the gospel? Because that's ultimate love, is it not? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Do we love our neighbor? Do we bring them the gospel of grace? Dare we live and act like Jesus and truly love our neighbors with the gospel? So, the structure of this text, in conclusion. A bilateral construction. In no other way, I'm going to just paraphrase this from what we looked this morning. In no other way be indebted to any man except to be indebted with love to him. For he that loves has and continues to fulfill God's intention revealed in the law. And this is what was revealed as God's intention for human relationships. love for others in proper sexual and familial relationships, love for others in respecting life, love for others in respecting property, love for others in honoring truth, love for others in respecting God's gifts. Basically, loving others as you love yourself, with sacrificial love. Because this kind of love cannot be a bad thing, but works God's good. For love is the fulfillment of God's law, His intention for His redeemed creation. Christian, this sermon is for you. Does your love for your neighbor demonstrate the love of God revealed in the gospel? Do people who know you in this great country, this state, this city, this community, your neighborhood, savor, taste the love of Christ within you? Do they taste the love of Christ within you? Is the love of Jesus clearly seen by your genuine love for those around you, those near you? Or are those near you shocked when they find out you attend church? Are they surprised to learn that you're a, in their words maybe, a religious kind of guy? May that never be, Christian. May the love of God, maybe the flavor of God's love in Christ rest upon us in our horizontal relationships. And may we live as God intended us to live. Reconciled children, live with love for one another. Preach the gospel with God's message of love to yourself and those around you. And you will know how to love. I will know how to love. Let's pray.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.